So I said, what a fantastic passage of scripture. And I'll take my jacket off, you know, warm up. Powerful message of scripture. If you don't read the Old Testament, you need to read that time and time again, because that passage of scripture leads us directly to Jesus. Directly to Jesus. The book of Hebrews takes that scripture and says, you want to understand what Jesus come to do? You want to understand how Jesus has dealt with your sin and your failures? It starts there. I want to pray that God will speak to us tonight. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power. And we pray tonight that we would enter into an understanding of what it was like for the Israelites to receive that word, to participate in that ritual, and how, Lord Jesus, you came to fulfill that ritual, where you gave your life once and for all for us. Father, help us to love you more, to honor you because of that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Wonder whether sometimes you think it doesn't seem fair to forgive some people. I was reading an article, or I read about an article in the South China Morning Post a few years ago, and it related to the former head of the Khmer Rouge Security Service in Cambodia. In the 1970s, this man, whose name was Duc, ordered the torture and killing of at least 14,000 Cambodian men, women and children. But you see, he was found alive a few years later as a born-again Christian in Western Cambodia. And that bit made the headlines. The former head of the Khmer Rouge, who led to the deaths of 14,000 people, was now a born-again Christian. So he disappeared in 1979, was presumed dead. He became a Christian, apparently, was working as an international aid with an international aid organization, and they didn't know who he was. He was about 56 years of age. They tracked him down and they spoke to him about the killings that had taken place. He said, I'm willing to face an international tribunal. And in their report, they said it was unusual to find such genuine remorse in a person. And we asked the question, if Duc is really a Christian, if he is really remorseful, is that enough? Are you comfortable sharing heaven with a man who organises the execution of 14,000 men, women and children, including defenceless women and children, whose skills as an organizer meant organizing mass executions? Is it fair that a man like that can be forgiven and on his way to heaven? Do you reckon a mass murderer like that stands any chance at all of being forgiven by God? And we think, well, ordinary sinners maybe, adulterers, liars, no problem. People like us, we tend to think, yeah, if we repent, we'll be forgiven. But somehow we think, no, not you, Duc. Too bad, too evil. Can't be covered by the cross of Jesus. Can't be covered by the offering of Christ on your behalf because you've sort of done too much. Well, this passage in Leviticus 16, and we'll go over to Hebrews 9 later, is about the how and why of God's forgiveness. How it can be that any sinner can be put right with God. And friends, the first thing you need to realize is that you can't atone for yourself. So if you're trying to work out what that word atonement means, it's about cleansing and forgiveness. To atone means to bring cleansing and forgiveness, and that's the way the word is used right throughout this passage. Trying to make up for your mistakes. You know, Australians often use it when a footballer's made a mistake and then later they score a try, he's atoned for his mistakes. You know, he's made up for it. He's worked hard and he had an error, but now he's done something better and that wipes out that error. Indian-born evangelist Ravi Zacharias tells of an experience in Calcutta. He said, many people worship the goddess Kali, the goddess of protection. And he walked through some crowded back streets and encountered a priest dressed in all white about to perform a sacrifice. And as he watched, Zacharias observed a man come forward carrying a goat. Reminds you back to the Old Testament. In a brutal and ugly exercise, the priest took the goat's neck in a crude device, vicious blow, severed its head from its convulsing body. There they are in the back streets of India. The dusty street was splattered with blood that spewed forth. Then the man who presented the goat in the first place, he placed his own head in the sacrificial device. for a few seconds. Fortunately, they didn't sort of bring it down. But all of a sudden, the animal's been given up its life, so he placed its head inside it. He then smeared himself all over with the goat's blood and left quickly. Rabbi Zacharias tried to ask what was going on. They said, "Oh, none of your business, please move on." But clearly, he was a man trying to deal with his sins and his failures, trying to be atoned, find forgiveness and redemption. And there's a great longing for atonement, for cleansing in our society today. We'll take the young Australian man who kept a logbook. And each day in his logbook, on one side, he'd have his good deeds. On the other side, he'd have his evil deeds or his sinful deeds. And he would just write all the good things he did on one side. I mean, this is a very compulsive, obsessive man, I would think. And on the other hand, he would write the things that he did that were wrong, at least that he could remember. And he said that he would get to the end of the day, and if he did more good things than bad things, that would give him hope that he would end up in heaven at the end. People looking for redemption, for forgiveness, for atonement, some way of getting right with God. Friends, the Bible tells us the only way to be right with God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. You can't make up for your mistakes. God saves you through Jesus and Jesus alone. And Leviticus 16 prepares the way for Christ. It was a great song we just listened to, wasn't it? Taking up the pictures of the Old Testament and the New Testament, bringing them together. Where Jesus, the great high priest, dealt with our sins once and for all. But I want you to realize something right at the beginning. In Leviticus 29 to 30, it says this. "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you." And listen to this. "Because on this day, atonement will be made for you." Listen to it very carefully. It will be made for you. It's not something you do for yourself. You don't atone yourself. Atonement is made for you, is what he says. "Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins." Friends, let me remind you, the Old Testament believers were saved by grace, just as we are saved by grace. Gary Damaris writes in his exposition on Leviticus, "The great day of atonement was the supreme statement of God's forgiving love by grace alone." And he goes on, he says, "How often have I heard it said that salvation in the Old Testament was by good works, while salvation in the New Testament is by grace alone? Such a statement reveals woeful ignorance of the Old Testament. Forgiveness is costly, to be sure, but it is always at the initiative of God. It is God who initiates the sacrificial system, God's way of providing a way of forgiveness and reconciliation. It is God who provides the priesthood and the rituals by which sin may be covered and removed." So friends, the Day of Atonement comes. The Jews gather from everywhere to the tent of meeting. Later on, that tent became the temple. But initially, when they're traveling out in the wilderness and before they're able to build a temple, it's sort of the tabernacle or the tent. It's a large tent. A number of rooms in there. And you've heard already, just to keep you in mind, there's the most holy place where the great high priest, or the high priest, was only allowed to go in once a year. Outside of that is called the holy place. Here they'd call it the tent of meeting. They're the other areas of the temple. But what we're talking about is the most holy place. That is the focus, and about who goes in there to provide for forgiveness. And we're told atonement is made for them. So they gather thousands and thousands and thousands. Friends, this is bigger than Anzac Day. This is bigger than... this is their big event. And they're hoping and praying that the high priest will make it in to the most holy place and come out alive and offer the sacrifices that are necessary so they can walk away at the end of that day forgiven. It's a huge day for them. What is God's way of atonement? Let's go into the main section now. Firstly, verses 1 to 5, there's a time of preparation. And the first thing I think it tells us here is to respect God's holiness. I think Christians today sometimes presume upon God's grace. We treat God like he's your mate. Listen to him sometimes, don't listen to him other times. God warns them here to respect God's holiness. And we're told about the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Their sacrifice wasn't quite right, and God killed them. Simple as that. Unauthorized sacrifice, Leviticus chapter 10, and God said, "You have disobeyed me, you die." Okay? So when he says here in verses 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place. You don't make up the rules, he says to him. Listen very carefully. Into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. And you see, Aaron and the priest had to recognize the holiness of God. God will not tolerate sin. God will not tolerate disobedience. And people say, well, God, one sin and death like that, that's quick. My friends, what do you know? Book of Acts? Ananias and Sapphira, you know that story? Chapter 5, lied to God. God said, that's it. Death instantly. Now, God doesn't normally work that way. But God was making a point for the people here, people of God, as he did in the early church. When you seek to lie and be deceptive to God, sometimes God will come in instantaneous judgment as part of the setting. What is inside this most holy place? There is, just get the picture here, in this room, there is what we call the Ark of the Covenant. It's a big box. Okay, it's about 3 feet 9 inches, a meter and a bit long, and 2 feet 3 inches, 2/3 of a meter high and wide. It's a big box. Okay, here it is. And inside that box, we have the tablets, which include the law that was given to Moses, the sign of the covenant. So you have that in this room, the most holy place. And you see on top of this box is what is called the mercy seat. No one's allowed to sit on it, by the way. It's called the mercy seat. Made of pure gold. And the ark is gold inside and outside. And 2 gold cherubim are up there with their arms on either side. So you've got the box. They're standing like this, facing one another in that box. Raiders of the Lost Ark, eh? But, I mean, this is the box. And the mercy seat, or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, you've got to understand this to work out what they do with all this blood. There's this cover of it. It's the place where God chooses to appear. You might just think this is a box. The Word of God is in it. And across this mercy seat is the place where God chooses to appear. It came to be regarded as the place where God dwelt, where God lived. Now, God was everywhere, but that was symbolic of where God was. So therefore, if you're going to go into that room, you come face to face with the God of the universe. And be careful when you do that in the holiness of God. And the high priest can only enter once a year with the following ritual or he'll die. Tim has spoken the last 2 weeks about the holiness of God and the fact last week you had to be cleansed and cleansed. And today we have more of that. It's the ending of the cleansing that takes place. A holy God will not tolerate sin. He has to deal with sin. God says, don't approach me unless you are dealing with your sin. And there are 5 animals used in the ritual of the Day of Atonement. Firstly, a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering for Aaron and his family. The one who makes the offering, the animal sacrifices, needs to have his own sins forgiven first. And then there is 2 male goats and a ram to be for the people. So firstly, he deals with his own family. Then he deals with the rest of the community that are gathered there. They're the 5 animals. But you notice his personal preparation. He had to bathe himself with water. It's a symbol of cleansing before entering to God's presence. Cleanse himself. Even the high priest needed cleansing. But notice the difference between Aaron and Jesus. Take it to Hebrews chapter 7. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted from the heavens. Jesus, in contrast to Aaron, is perfect. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Very different, Jesus' offering. And you see, Christ fulfills the Old Testament in that he is the sacrificial animal. He is also the priest that offers the animal for sacrifice. One final thing about his clothing. The clothing that Aaron wears was not very elaborate. In Exodus chapter 28, they describe the vestments for the high priest. They almost looked like a king, like they were royalty. But on this day, as he enters the presence of God, he doesn't come in as royalty. He doesn't come in looking like a king. He doesn't come in where he looks special. He puts on his simple clothes and it looks more like a slave on this occasion, nothing more than a simple servant. So the place is set. high priest, he's bathed, he's put on simple clothing to show that as he comes into the presence of God, he is a servant, he is a slave. He is not some great king. He has the animals ready. What does he do? The rest of the chapter describes what happens. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're not the high priest going into the presence of God, but you're part of the crowd outside. Thousands of your friends, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, you're all there gathering for worship. And you're waiting for the high priest this day to perform the sacrifices. You've been standing in the sun all day. It's the biggest day of the nation for the year. And you see the high priest, he brings the bull for his own sin. He slaughters it, he takes out a knife and he kills it to make atonement for himself and his household. And then there's a bit of a hush in the crowd. The animal's just died, the beginning of this ritual. Then he says he takes a censer full of burning coals, puts two handfuls of finely ground incense. And all of a sudden you can smell the sweet smell of the smoke coming up everywhere. There's the blood, there's the smoke. And he steps forward. In one hand, he's got some blood from the bull on his fingers. In the other hand, he's got the incense. And you're holding your breath as he steps through the forbidden curtain. There is a curtain between the most holy place and the rest of the building. He goes through this place. And I think you're thinking, I hope he's done the right thing, because otherwise he's not coming back. Is he going to do the right thing? And we're told then in verse 13, the smoke from the incense hides the atonement cover, the lid of the box with the commandments in it. It hides it, so there's smoke everywhere. Why does he need to hide it? Because the Bible says this in Exodus chapter 3, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. See, it's symbolic of the presence of God. It says he goes into the presence of God, the holy God. That smoke provides, it seems to be a barrier between him and God, so he doesn't see God, so he doesn't die. That seems to be part of the image there. Then he finishes the sacrifice, puts the blood in all the right places. He comes back out. Everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Then he takes the goat that's been chosen to be killed, now not for his own sins, but for the sins of the people. And you're waiting to see. Now it's your sins. All the things, your lies, your cheating, your immorality, all the things you've ever done wrong that year. And all of a sudden, you think, yes, for me, the sacrifice. And he goes in. He repeats the same process. The animal is killed. The blood is spilled. The incense goes everywhere. And this time it's for you. Verse 16, we're told he's making atonement for the most holy place. In other words, he is cleansing the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins may have been. Our sin pollutes everything in this building, the tent, from the most holy place to the tent of meeting, to the other table and all the other things that are set up. And in a sense, they have to clean the lot. God only deals with cleanness. Makes atonement for himself, his household, for the whole community, and everything's right before God. Then I love that goat, that second one. Do you wonder about those goats? One gets killed, the other one runs away. A scapegoat. One pays the price for your sins. But the other one, verse 20, 21, 22. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. This goat comes forward. Everyone's watching it. I don't know what type of stage they had, but you know, everyone's watching this little goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert. Once that's done, into the care of a man appointed for the task. This man's going to make sure this goat goes. Right, your sins are on it. The people's sins are on it. This man's job is to make sure he takes this goat. It doesn't hang around to remind you of your sins and your failures. He's going to take this goat and take it right out into the desert, away from the people. This goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Can you imagine being an Israelite? Thousands, the animal has been sacrificed. It comes out, high priest makes it out twice out of the most holy place. All of a sudden, everything that separated you from God, your sins, you see it walk away and away and away and away. You can't see it any longer. It's a great image, isn't it? Your sin, your guilt, taken away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. I like that picture. There's this goat. Away it goes. And then they come back and Aaron removes his garments. He bathes again. He sacrifices the burnt offerings. The man chosen to escort the scapegoat, he has to come and wash. Everyone has to wash and be clean before the Lord. And the remains of the bull and the goat used for the sin offering are disposed of outside the camp. Do you think they celebrated after that day? You bet they celebrated. All their sins, all their failings been dealt with. But if you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment? If you don't have a Bible, why don't you pick one up, share it with someone? Because God's ultimate way of atonement is Jesus. And there are many passages right throughout Hebrews that picks this up. I'm just going to pick on one at this stage as we come to an end and see how Christ fulfills it. Of course, Hebrews chapter 9 verses 1 to 6 is a description of the tabernacle, the temple, and the most holy place, and the holy place, and so on. But we're told, you see, that the high priest used to go in all the time, but Jesus enters now not just a physical building, but an earthly place, an earthly sanctuary. And we're going to have that Bible passage up now. I think it's in there. Excellent. I don't know if you can read that. Just pick it up in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater, more perfect tabernacle or tent that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of his creation. So he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Once for all, by his own blood, he achieved eternal redemption. Friends, who can be saved? Who can find forgiveness? Can Duk find forgiveness? Yeah. Because the great high priest gave his blood for him. Can you find forgiveness? Yes, you can. Because Christ, once and for all, spilled his blood for you. Verse 14, he says, verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The perfect sacrifice, once for all, forgiveness is available to all. Let me ask you a question. How big is your cross? Can murderers be saved? Can Saul of Tarsus be saved? The murderer of Christians in the first century? Can the thief on the cross be saved? Yes, yes, and yes. Because of Christ who died for us. Friends, we're about to go into in 3 weeks' time we start 6 gospel evangelistic events. This message of the cross of Jesus once and for all, for anyone, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, is the message we need to share with people. And I was reading in this book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room, a story about Dave and Mike. Let me tell you about Dave and Mike. Dave is a Christian man, and Mike lived with his parents next door. He was a neighbor. Mike was in a wheelchair when Dave first met him because he had advanced cancer and didn't have long to live. The guys would play football in the street, and Dave organized football games to bring the community together, and Mike would just sit and watch. Mike came to the end of his life. He was in hospital 1 week to live. They were going to turn off the machines on a Thursday. Dave went into this place to visit him, and he didn't know what to say or what to do. He said, he was a friend of mine, and he said, I went up to him one day and I said, you know, Mike, do you know what's going on for you? Do you know that you're going to die soon? Have they told you all these things? Said, yes, I do. And then Dave said to him, taking the inspiration of God, and said, you know, Mike, do you think you'll end up in heaven? Are you ready for heaven? And Mike said, in his whatever voice he had left, said, I think I am. But Dave knew that in his conversations with him, he really didn't necessarily understand the gospel. So Dave said, do you mind if I spend a few moments with you? And at this stage, Mike couldn't speak very much, but he could squeeze his hand. And Dave took hold of his hand, and as he prayed with him and explained the gospel, whenever Mike agreed with what David said, he would squeeze his hand. He said, God, thank you that you love Mike and you died for his sins. And Mike now trusts in you, and he squeezes his hand. Yes, I'm there. And thank you, Jesus, that you offer eternal life to all who trust in you. And Mike is trusting you. Mike says, yes, squeezes the hand. And thank you, God, that now that Mike will spend eternity in heaven with you because the death of your son has made it possible for him to be forgiven and be in heaven. He says, Mike, just squeeze my hand. And kept it squeezed for a long time. I finished praying, and then he had to get up to leave. And Dave looked at him and said, Mike, because you're safe with God and you've been forgiven, I'm not going to say goodbye. I'm going to say see you later in heaven. But by the way, could you ask for a good street in heaven so we can play some football up there? And he said, you know, Mike, as he turned around and gave him a final smile, and Mike, with whatever energy he had, said, thank you. Thank you. He walked out of that place. Dave spoke at his funeral a couple of days later. The machine was turned off on a Thursday. That was, I think, 1 or 2 days before that. And they spoke of what had happened to Mike and his confidence to be with Jesus. And Dave went next door to the parents the day after the funeral, and they spoke together, and they said, what did you say to him? And they spoke about it. And you should have seen, he said, the smile on the parents' face and say, thank you that you dared, even in those final moments of his life, to share Christ with him, to know that our son is forgiven and at peace with God for eternity. Thank you. 3 weeks away, we present the gospel at 6 different events. On your outline, if you have that, I want you to turn to the back of that for a moment, will you? What we did this morning I spoke on the importance of prayer and evangelism. Can I urge you to listen to that talk on the web or wherever you can get it? And then I asked them to turn over in the middle of the talk to this prayer list, and Tim suggested I'd do the same tonight. Because if Jesus is the great high priest who offers his life for us and is the one who offers us forgiveness, then friends, you need to be praying for some friends to invite to these gospel events. Even if they don't come to these gospel events, you need to be praying for God-given opportunities. You need to be praying that God will enable you to speak to them about Jesus. So I say to you, if you've got a pencil there, a pen, is your mum saved? Is your dad going to heaven? Is your brother, your sister going to be in eternity with you? Are they under the judgment of God? If they were to die right now, would they be in hell or heaven? And friends, if they're not going to heaven, put their name down on it. Begin praying for them. Is it someone you work with? Is it someone you play football with, or you play cricket with, or whatever you do? Why don't you write their name on that and say, yeah, pray for these people, that God will use you to present the message of the Son of God who went to the cross for you to make a way back to God. Friends, we want you to take these, pray alone, individually in your personal prayer times. We want you to take them into your home groups. We want you to take it on Thursday night when we come for our prayer gathering at 7:30 to pray that God would... We bring all these names before the Lord and say, God, please do something in it. You know, the Apostle Paul said, it is my heart's desire and my prayer that the Israelites would be saved. That's his own people. So is that your heart's desire? That people would be saved? You don't pray, you're not going to see it happen. You're not going to see it happen. And friends, God is changing people's lives. This message of the cross changes them. But you need to keep persevering and praying and praying and praying. I told the story this morning of a lady who prayed for someone for 53 years. At the age of 80, this friend wrote to her and said, one of her bridesmaids, and said, I just want to tell you that I've given my life to Christ. This lady had been praying for 53 years for them. Another lady in a congregation who was converted 7 years ago. And her husband was quite anti-Christianity. We prayed. He'd come every so often. And he'd always say to me afterwards, how did you know what I needed to hear this morning? I said, well, I didn't, but God did. And we prayed and we prayed. We thought, this guy would never get saved. He was flying from India back to Australia, somewhere over the Australian continent, thousands of meters above the sky. All of a sudden, it clicked for him. The Spirit of God took hold of him and changed him. And he got converted on the aeroplane flying back. His wife is about to pick him up at the airport. She knew nothing of this. She just knew that her husband was not interested in Christian things. He had heard the gospel and heard, but he wasn't interested. And he said, you should have thought, you know, just imagine what was going on in my head. He said, I'm going to get off the aeroplane, meet my wife, and I'm going to tell her that God saved me. Thousands of meters above the sky, somewhere over Alice Springs, wherever the aeroplane was going. And God often said, I just want to tell you, he said to his wife, I've repented and given my life to Jesus. This couple now host a Bible study group in Dubai, in the United Arab Emirates, where they live now. A year and a half ago, he was an enemy of the gospel. He wasn't interested in Christian things. Prayer works. Evangelism works. Because the Son of God who gave his life for us wants to transform lives. Let me finish with these verses. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, he's already done that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I want my parents to be waiting for him. I want brothers to be waiting for him. Do you? Friends, we are the people that God chooses to use through our prayer, through our lifestyle, and through our witness as we proclaim the Lordship of Jesus, the love of Christ to a lost generation. May God help us to do that this week and in the weeks ahead. We pray. Lord God, it is our desire that more and more people will be ready and waiting for your return. And Lord, we pray that this message of Leviticus 16, which culminates in the coming of Christ, the great high priest, who offers himself as the sacrifice once and for all for our sins and our failures, to redeem us and to set us free and to cleanse us. May that message, Father, so drive us, may it so just take hold of us that we pray and love and serve and give ourselves that others too would be saved. Father, we know it is so true that we are destined to die. Father, there's been so much death in people that we know and that we love in the last few months. So much pain and tragedy. And we know, Lord Jesus, that only you are the hope of the world. Only you can bring meaning and purpose and direction and hope in the midst of tragedy. And so we pray, Father, that you would so powerfully work in us. You would use us for your glory, for the salvation of our friends, our neighbours, our families. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.